Here in the United States, though a far greater number, I think 8,000 or more, have died from the flu just during this flu season here in the United States. But can you begin to imagine how many people would have to be put to death if that Old Testament law that we read about in Leviticus 24 was in effect today? How often do you hear the Lord's name used, not in reverent praise, but as an exclamation mark? The usage of God's name in a very casual manner, like an exclamation of some type, is so common that the three letters OMG are used in many a text message, as well as voiced in everyday conversation as a vain repetition of God's holy name. We have become so accustomed to hearing God's name used in vain that it almost comes as a surprise to be reminded by the scripture and by catechism that the death penalty was required for those who misused the name of the Lord back in the Old Testament era. Misusing his name is, in the words of the catechism, in question and answer number 100, the greatest sin. It says, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. And the constant repetition of God's holy name is one of many ways in which God's name is misused. It is misused when it is just another exclamation mark. But the Catechism also mentions other misuses of God's holy name, including outright cursing. Someone uses the name of the Lord when they stub their toe or something else goes wrong, that what they are working on doesn't work out the way they wish. And so what do? They misuse the name of the Lord and exclaim his name in frustration and in anger. In effect, what they are doing is blaming God for their stubbed toe or for their project that didn't work out or whatever other circumstance brought about the exclamation of God's name, not in reverent praise, but in anger and frustration and cursing. The Catechism also lists perjury as another way that God's holy name is misused. Perjury is using God's name to give credence to a lie that has been spoken. As an example, when Jacob deceived Isaac in order to get Esau's blessing, he used the name of God to deceive his father. In Genesis 27, verse 20, Isaac asked Jacob, "How did you find the game so quickly, my son?" He was surprised that all of a sudden here was this game that he had asked for. It came to him so quickly, and Jacob replied, "The Lord your God gave me success." He perjured himself. In that instance, he used God's name in order to make a lie look as though it was the truth. And in Leviticus 19, verse 12, the Lord says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God." The Catechism also lists taking unnecessary oaths as a misuse of God's name. There is a proper time to take an oath, and oaths are approved in God's word, as the next Lord's Day points out in question and answer 101. But we must always guard against taking unnecessary oaths. Jesus had said simply, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, as he encouraged his listeners to guard the use of his name in the use of oaths. And those words are echoed in James 5, verse 12, where James writes, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." As the Catechism points out these various ways that God's name is misused, used in vain, it also strikes conviction into our hearts by saying that we are not to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. And I don't know about you, but I know that I have often been convicted by those words of the catechism drawn from Scripture. They cut me to the heart because often I do hear God's name used in vain, and often it's hard to know how to respond to that. But when we hear God's name misused and don't speak up against that misuse, then we are breaking the third commandment as well. Admittedly, there may be times where we would not speak up because to do so would be, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 6, casting pearls before swine. For instance, in the curses of a drunk, it may be wise to wait until the drunken person sobers up before speaking to them about their drinking and the effect that it has on their language. But there are many other times when we must speak up against the misuse of God's holy name. And if we do not speak up, then we are breaking the third commandment by our silence. It becomes a sin of omission. However, not only is there the negative aspect to the third commandment by what it prohibits, but there is also a positive aspect. We are, the Catechism says, to use God's name with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. And the first part of using God's name with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, fits in with speaking up when we hear the misuse of God's holy name. Some of you may have heard of or even read some of the commentaries written by Robert Haldane. Robert Haldane was brought to salvation by the Holy Spirit's gracious work through the witness of his brother, James Haldane. And James Haldane, in turn, was saved during his younger years when he was the captain of an English battleship named the Melville Castle. On one occasion, during intense fighting, many soldiers on the deck were killed. Haldane commanded replacements to go on deck to take their place. And the replacements came up from below, and they saw the corpses on the deck and all the blood, and they hunkered down. They went back below. They refused to come up. Haldane swore profusely and told them to all go to hell. Later, after the skirmish was actually won, as the men did come back and fight, a Christian soldier stepped up to Haldane and said, "Sir, if God had done what you said to those men, had he sent them all to hell, just where would we be now?" And the Holy Spirit used that gentle yet powerful confrontation of the soldier. The Holy Spirit used that to lead to the conversion and future ministry of James Haldane. But also James witnessed to his brother Robert, and Robert and James both became ministers, and it is Robert who wrote the set of commentaries that are still popular today. How did it all come about? It came about because a Christian soldier stepped up to his officer respectfully, yet boldly, and pointed out the foolishness and also the sinfulness of misusing God's holy name. Not only are we to properly confess our Lord using his name with reverence and awe, but also the catechism includes prayer to him. How do we come to the Father? How do we enter into his presence? It's through the name of his Son. Yet even in prayer, it's easy to misuse the name of our Lord. Whenever we pray with our lips, but our heart is far from what our lips are saying, we are misusing God's name. Our prayers can so easily become vain repetitions, and that too is a misuse of God's holy name. And then the catechism and the answer to question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment, goes on to say that we are to praise him in everything we do and say. The catechism cites Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. From question and answer 99, we see the importance of the third commandment. And in the question and answer 100, we hear the seriousness of the sin of misusing God's name. As we saw earlier in that passage from Leviticus, it is so serious that in the Old Testament time, those who misused God's name and blasphemed him were put to death. Why is that? Why is God so concerned that his name is not misused? The reason is that God's name reflects his character. His name reflects who he is. It's the essence of his identity. Our names today do not really reflect our character, but in biblical times, names almost always reflected the character of the person who was given that name. For instance, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. Jacob's name was changed to Israel to show that he had wrestled with God. In the New Testament, a man by the name of Joseph had his name changed to Barnabas because he was a great encourager. Joseph went about encouraging other people, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. And in a similar way, God's names reveal his identity and his character. As an example, Moses found out something of the identity and the character of Almighty God when he was confronted at the burning bush. There at the burning bush, the Lord told Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The name of the Lord is so sacred that the Jewish scribes were afraid to write that name, and thus they only gave the Hebrew consonants and not the vowel points in the Old Testament scrolls. The consonants are Y, H-W-H, translated as Yahweh. In most English Bibles, God's unique name, Yahweh, I am who I am, is translated with those capital letters, the Lord. And when you see the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it is showing you that it is the name that God used to reveal himself to Moses and still uses today in the scriptures to reveal his character and identity to us. The Lord's name, Yahweh, reveals his immutability. That is, that he does not change. He is who he is. In the words of James 1:17, he does not change like shifting shadows. Or as Balaam expressed it, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? By that sacred name of the Lord, we also see the covenant loyalty of our God. Before God said to Moses, "I am who I am," he had described himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had said to Moses from the burning bush, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." As such, his name teaches his faithfulness generation by generation throughout the ages, ever faithful to his people. At the heart of God's covenant is this promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That was true for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament believers. It was true for the apostles and the disciples, and it's certainly true for us today. And it will be realized in its fullness and completeness in the life to come. Although we don't know many things about our future glory, we do know this, that God will be our God and we will be his people and we will be with him for all eternity, because he is the great I am who does not change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through his name, God reveals himself, his character and identity. As such, he takes so seriously the misuse of his name, taking his name in vain. That becomes a great sin. That is why the Lord, in the words of Exodus 20, verse 7, says he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Unfortunately, this commandment, like all the others, has been broken by all of us in so many different ways. Those words that we read from James 3 are so convicting. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. But as with all the commandments, when our sin is revealed to us with convicting power by the Holy Spirit, we also see by God's grace and Spirit again, we see our Savior. We have all broken the third commandment along with all the other people of God throughout the ages. But Jesus took the punishment that we deserve when he was charged with blasphemy in his trial before going to the cross of Calvary. Do you remember the charge that was brought in the Sanhedrin? In Matthew 26, Caiaphas, the high priest, said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" You see, Jesus bore for us the curse that we deserve for our curses. Jesus allowed himself to be accused of blasphemy, even though he spoke the truth, so that we would be innocent of the blasphemy against his name that has often been in our hearts, if not on our lips, and has been in the sins of omission as well as in the sins of commission. And there is no greater love than that, that the one who is perfect and holy, the one who is without sin, would be sin for us and would take that charge of blasphemy for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God and be presented before the Father spotless and without blame in the righteousness of his Son. If you and I have any inkling whatsoever of the greatness of our salvation, then we will use our tongue to praise our God from the heart with reverence and awe as we use his commandments to express our gratitude for his redeeming grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we do confess that we have so often misused your name, if not with outright curses, then even in our prayer lives, Lord, we can so thoughtlessly speak your name without having our heart in our prayer. And how often, O Lord, have we been silent when we should have spoken up to point others to the honor of your name and to rebuke them in their sinful foolishness of misusing your name. So, Lord, forgive us, sanctify us, cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of your name and in boldness in proclaiming your name and preserving your name from the blasphemy and the curses that are so often used with your name. We pray in that precious name of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.